Now, when we were singing, it's like, oh, that's kind of cool. Today's Labor Day weekend, you know, so that matches up with it. I wish I would have thought of that earlier, you know, but it kind of works out. I obviously didn't plan it this way, but it's kind of cool that we've been going through the commandments. This is our fourth week on the commandments, and we're on the fourth commandment, and that's about rest on Labor Day weekend, so that's cool. And the thing is with the commandments is we've just been trying to get you to understand that they're a lot more than just a set of rules that look kind of nice on the Sunday school wall, you know, posted or mounted there. But out of 613, 14 laws in the Torah, God boiled them down to 10. And so it seems like, wow, if he boiled them down to 10, then these must be pretty serious, something that deserves more than just to be a sign somewhere, a rule that we memorize to win some contest at Sunday school. But they've got to have something that is really incorporates the wisdom of God. There's got to be a depth to them, like anything. This pulpit, it would look simple. It's just made of wood. But if we look into it, we'll find out maybe what kind of wood it is. And then you get into it even more, you'll find out that that wood is made of certain molecules, and those molecules are made of atoms, and it's like a whole universe in here if you study it. If that's the case with a simple piece of furniture, how much more depth must there be in the Ten Commandments if this is what God considered to be the top 10 statements for what's considered right and decent human behavior? So we're taking a Sunday to look at each one of them over these last 4 weeks at this point, and we still got another six to go. What's kind of interesting is the way God has these set up is the first four are about our relationship to God, our vertical relationship with God, commandments 1 through 4, and then 5 through 6 is on the horizontal plane. It has to do with how we have relationship with each other. So today will be our last commandment concerning our relationship with God, commandment number 4. They're found in Exodus 20, if you want to read along. This fourth commandment is found in verses 8 through 11. So I'm just going to read that. Verse 8 through 11, chapter 20 of Exodus, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." First thing I want you to notice is that this commandment is as much about work as it is rest. You know, we read this and we think, it's about the Sabbath, you know, remember the Sabbath day. And it is. And it is. But don't forget, it also says in there about work being 6 times in duration what our rest is. So it emphasizes work here, and the commandment addresses both work and rest, depending on what side of the issue you're on, because we're all can be on different sides. Some of us may need to hear the message about take a nap, but there may be other people that need to hear the message about get a job, you know? So God deals with both sides of the coin here. He deals with both issues. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the second commandment, about how you shall not have any idols. And an idol is really any created thing that we allow to take more priority in our life than God or God's will in our life. And certainly work, especially in our culture perhaps, can become an idol, something that becomes our God. I mean, we think of these and we read about these ancient barbaric cultures in the Bible that would actually have these gods, and they would sacrifice not only animals, but in some cases, human beings. And it just seems ridiculous, just like a complete, almost unrelatable, archaic, and naive people. But when we start to understand how we just kind of dress up the idols a little different, and how many families have been sacrificed, how many marriages, how many even our day of rest has been sacrificed. Our ability to even attend church have been sacrificed on the altar that we call career or work. And it's very easy for us to begin to violate and idolize other things that cause us to forget about what God is saying here, commandment for us to get away completely from work, and you need to take some rest. Or, on the other hand, it could be the other side of the coin, and we're kind of challenged to, because we're more into rest and comfort. There's people like that. We know that because some worship rest and comfort. And work as little as possible, you know. I sleep in every day. That's not a problem. This commandment is not a problem for me. I sleep in every day. I get up at the crack of lunch every day, you know. And I'm looking for a part-time job with full-time dollars because I'm in a band and I'm really good at Frisbee, you know. And I like golf and you know, and I like all of these things, and so I really don't have any problem with this. I got a lot of friends and recreational activities, and so you know what? This commandment, I'm good with this one. I'm not going to burn out. I'm just doing fine. I generally find that the older generations tend to work too much, and the younger generations tend to rest too much. And I know, well, maybe they think, well, that's a little generalization there, Greg. I'm just, you know, been there, done that, going by my own experience. I think I've told you before, my two biggest priorities in high school and college were to have fun and to rest. You know, and we grow up a little bit, and we begin to learn that things are a little bit more different than that. And you might think, well, that's a generalization, but I kind of think it's a generalization that happens to be incredibly accurate. But anyway, listen, we need to be honest with ourselves and just look at these twin idols. Which one is it? Is it comfort and rest, or is it work? You know, it's all a balance. God wants to bring balance into our lives. These commandments are about balance. He made us. He knows how we're supposed to operate. When we're supposed to work, how we're supposed to rest. And each of us comes in with all these strengths, these weaknesses, proclivities, and God says, well, here's what I'm telling you to do, and what do you need to deal with on this one? He says, first of all, remember the Sabbath day. When we remember something, we take something from the past and we bring it into the present so that we can carry it into the future. It requires us to have to remember this. So I'm going to look at three reasons. This is a massive topic, the Sabbath. I've got books that are written on it. We could probably do a series on it sometime, just this commandment. Maybe take one of our 6 weeks and talk about Sabbath. I've seen other churches that did it. I thought it was fantastic. But for today, I'm just going to do a brief overview on it. I'm going to take three things that maybe we can take with us out of here when it comes to the Sabbath on this. So here's the first one. Number one is we stop work to remember Jesus' work. Now, one of the big deals in Christianity, and I'm sure you know, I say this enough, let's see if anybody was listening. Question is, are we saved by works? No. That's right. Well, in Ephesians, it says it's not by works you have been saved, lest anyone could boast. We're not going to be able to boast in heaven how good we were and we got here. It was by the fact that we trusted in Jesus Christ, that he lived the life I should have lived, and he died the death that I deserved to die. And so based on what he did, I'm going to make heaven. But let me just say it this way. It depends on perspective. You could say, are you saved by works? And you could say, yes, by Jesus' works. It was Jesus' works. He fulfilled, it says that Jesus fulfilled the whole law. I've always said this, that must have been amazing to be able to observe, perhaps even interact with somebody who kept all of God's law perfectly. The personification of that must have been amazing. Somebody that never had a bad thought about me, loved me perfectly. I mean, it just goes on and on. And he lived perfectly, and then he died for all of us who have not lived perfectly, which, yeah, it covers all of us. And he went on to die that penalty for all of us, and which, of course, is is a price of redemption that he paid for the entire world. You know what? That's a lot of work, man. That's a lot of work. And he completed it. And that's why when he was done on the cross, he said, it is finished. He's completed it. It's done. As a result, Paul says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 4. He says this, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Now, does that mean that we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore? I don't think any of us are really thinking that now, you know, we're allowed to steal and murder people. But let me just give you an illustration that helped me a little bit on this. When you were in school, all right, or if you still are, there are certain rules and laws that you have to abide by. You got to be there at a certain time. You have to be in class for a certain length of time. There are so many days out of the year that you have to be in school. You've got to keep a certain grade point average. At the same time, there are other rules that go with that too. You're not allowed to steal when you're in school. You're not really supposed to kill anybody while you're in school. And that's just how it is. But then after you graduated, what was so nice is that you were no longer bound by those rules anymore. You no longer had to show up at school at a certain time. You didn't have to worry about going there a certain amount of days a week. Why? Because you had fulfilled all of the requirements. But at the same time, there were still some rules that applied. You're still not allowed to steal, just like you weren't in school. You're still not supposed to lie or kill anybody. In a similar fashion, Jesus completed the obedience to the law perfectly. He dies in our place. He rises again and gives us his righteousness. Or, if you will, he gives me his report card. He gives me his transcripts, a 4.0. Now, come on, Greg, really? I don't know. Talk to him. He's the one who wrote the book, you know? Or, if you will, he gives us that and his perfect report, and so we graduate from the old covenant to the new covenant. But he tells me there are still certain things that I shouldn't do. I shouldn't steal. I shouldn't lie. I obviously shouldn't kill. So understanding that, we realize that the Sabbath is no longer binding on us because he fulfilled everything, Christ. Jesus says it this way, right? Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Rest. That's what he said. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, and you'll find rest for your soul. So our rest is in Jesus. He fulfilled the whole law. I couldn't do it. I can't keep all those commandments and trying to eat all these certain things, and you can only do. He fulfilled the whole law, gave me the report card, and I don't have to sweat it anymore. He fulfilled the whole law. So things like the Sabbath, the principle is a good thing, what you're going to talk about, but the actual, as a Christian believing in Christ, I am not bound to have to keep the Sabbath. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this about it, Colossians 2, verses 16 to 17. He says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So here's what I want to do. I want to do something this morning, which is taking the law of the Sabbath and taking it out of the realm of law and bringing it over here into the realm of wisdom. See, the Bible has both. We got the Torah, we got the five books, have all these laws, but there's other books that say, here's good wisdom, like Proverbs. So we're going to take this principle of the Sabbath out of law and recognize that, you know what, it's still good wisdom. And that's the first point I wanted to make, that it's good wisdom to take some time and that we stop our work to remember Jesus' work. The commandment says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Holy is a hugely important word in the Bible. I didn't realize this. I saw a comment somewhere that holiness, when it comes to God, is the most frequently mentioned attribute about God in the whole Bible. This means that he is other, holy. That means he's different. That means that I'm sinful, but he's not. I'm created, but he's eternal. I have to learn things. He already knows everything. He's holy. That means he's different. He's completely other. So this concept of holiness is applied to the Sabbath. In other words, you have 6 days that may look very similar. You go to work, you do your routine and so forth, but there needs to be one day that's holy, that looks different, that you get away from that and you rest from all of that. Now, if you have 7 days in the week and they all look the same, then you're kind of violating this wisdom that God's trying to give you. If you have 6 days that look the same and you have one that looks different where you're taking a rest, you're acknowledging God, then you're understanding the wisdom that God's trying to give us here, that he's trying to implement into our lives. And so we take a day not to work for our salvation, but to remember that the work's been done. Again, let me just say how Christianity is the inversion of every other religion that you'll come upon. Every other religion says, you know what, I obey, therefore God accepts me. But Christianity says, you know what, God accepts me, so I want to obey. I don't do all this because I think I'm going to get some brownie points, you know. Yeah, Lord, I bored them for a good half hour at the 40 minutes. I know some of you are saying, half hour, 40 minutes, an hour, Greg. You know, and how many points do I get? Now, he did all this stuff for me. I want my life to be a big thank you. That's what Christianity is. It's the inverse of all the other ones. Not trying to get rid of your karmic debt or you know, facing Mecca a few times so we can earn favors. He says, listen, Greg, no matter how hard you try, you're not going to cut it. Nobody bats 1,000. That's the only way you get into heaven. But I give you my report card. And so I want to take a day and just say thanks. Let me give you a few hours out of the week here, God, and just kind of make sure my priorities and the way I'm living my life are back in order. If they've somehow, you know, just through the week, all this stuff taking way too much space up in my head. So that's one. We just take a day to remember that we're saved by his work and not ours. Okay, next one. That's number one. Number two, we connect with Jesus and his people. To just take time. You know what? When you have a Sabbath, when you take a day, it forces you to spend time with the Lord and his people. Because sometimes, you know, when they say you don't make your schedule will make it for you. Man, just take a day and say, you know what? This one's God's. And for me. Because if God told me to do it, it's as much for me as it is for him. Because he knows what's going to be best for me. So I just take some time out of all the craziness of the day and just come together with other people that are on the same journey looking to put God first in their life, to connect with him and to connect with each other. See, Christianity is not a religious experience of solitary mysticism like some religions, man. It's a community thing. That's what church is supposed to be. Not where we go and earn brownie points. It's where we come and connect with other believers, where we're here. You know, I had somebody new in church that has been coming here, and this made me feel really good. I mean, it's great when a pastor hears something about his congregation, and it's like, oh boy, why did they tell them they're from here, you know? But this one was great. They were in a restaurant. They'd only been coming here a little while, and somebody from the church recognized them and went over and said, how are you doing? They hugged them and said hello and everything, and they said, you know what? I got this feeling that if I ever got myself in a place where I just didn't know what to do, I could depend on this church to help me. That's what church is supposed to be. A group of believers that we can support and encourage each other in our faith and in our walk. And so we need to connect with each other. And man, you know that saying, trying to herd cats? It is sometimes. As a pastor, I feel even harder than a shepherd. Is there some, what do you call a shepherd, a cat herder, you know? Like trying to herd cats. It's like, you guys aren't easy. You know, it's like even on a Sunday, half the people are running around with such a mobile society. I'm trying to get a retreat together. I'm hoping I can get maybe half of you to come. And I start to think, well, geez, if they don't want it, then, you know, I shouldn't force stuff that they don't want. And then I'm thinking, but that's what a shepherd is. The Bible says we need to come together. See, you know, it'd be a lot easier for Tina and for Eileen. You really want 50 women in your house, Kevin? I don't know. But, you know, it's not really about that, you know? We need to get together and forge relationships with each other. I don't really feel like going. I don't either, and I'm the pastor, you know? That's just how we get. I'm naturally introverted, but it's not going to do me any good. We've got to say, you know what? I need this. I feel like I don't, but I do. A three-braided cord, man, is so much stronger than one just by itself hanging out. That's what Solomon's wisdom tells us. We got to connect with people. You know what it is? We get so busy, we end up having time for things and not people. What's up with that? You ever hear that saying, we're supposed to love people and use things? And then we end up loving things and using people. You don't really mean to. It's not like we're these evil people. You just get caught up, you know, and it's so great when you just take a day and realize, man, people are so much more important than all these other things that I started to think were so important. And you know, we just need to get it back in the right order. Things matter so much less than people. Listen, Jesus didn't die for things. Died for people. No greater love is this than a man die for his things. But yet, it seems like we can find more examples of that. Because the one who dies with the most toys supposedly wins. Man, what happened to people? Forget about the toys, Jesus says. We should be people that seek not to live with regrets. Like, geez, I should have gotten together with him. I should have followed up. I should have had him over for a meal, and I didn't pursue that friendship, you know, and things in my life, it just pushed, the things in my life ends up pushing the people out of our life. Sabbath is a time that we can connect with people. So what does it look like for your family and your spiritual family? You know, we need to create margin in our life for hospitality and friendship. You know, I feel so hypocritical preaching a lot of this. Yeah, it's the worst. You think it's a drag to listen to this? Try preaching it sometimes. You know, it's like, yeah, you know, and then your wife's right there, Greg, are you listening to yourself at all? You know, it's like, man, you know, we just get so caught up in all of these things. And you know what? It's God's rhythm. See, right there in verse 11, he goes back to Genesis, how he created the world. He said, 6 days he made the world, and then the seventh day he rested. He rested. It's like a rhythm. It's a pattern. And he's showing us here that he's also set up the human body to correspond to that. So some cultures have even tried to get rid of it. You know, I don't know. I just read that somewhere. I believe it. You know, maybe some communist, atheistic countries, they tried to get rid of the. What's kind of cool is we have the five-day week. Now, what I understand is, you know, we had Christians that had Sunday, and then we had the Jewish people who had Saturday, so we said, yeah, let's just do both, you know? That's kind of cool, you know? I mean, God said one day, and we figured out a way to make it two. So that's all right, too. I'm down with that. But we you know what it is? God says you need to have a rest, and we function best when we are congruent with the way that God has made us. You know, I say that. You want your car to run right, open up that manual, man. You got to change the oil. You know, you got to change the oil, and sometimes that means you got to have a Sabbath. 6 days you'll work, but one of them you got to set aside and rest and worship. All right, I'm going to end with this one, number three. Number three, the wisdom of the Sabbath saves us from ourselves. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I think often the most destructive person in my life is me. I push myself, and Tina even says that, well, you'd never put that on anybody else. You sometimes we push ourselves more than we'd ever push anyone else. And I push myself in ways that no one else would probably ever push me. And, you know, we all have different motives, where some of us are trying to accomplish because we're trying to extract a self-worth and identity out of what we do instead of what Christ has done. My case, I have the people-pleasing disease. You know that. So I'm trying to please everybody. That's why God keeps the congregation down, about 70, 80 people. This poor guy gets more people, he's going to pass out. He's trying to say yes to everybody. Say yes to everybody. I finally said no this week. I want you to know. Thank you. It was Sunday, all right, we had that crazy week, right? We had the carnival on Saturday, then we had church on Sunday, and then I did the skit with Father Jim on Sunday night. Then we did VBS for 4 days, you know, and then the parent program on Thursday night, and I got the Sunday, did that message, and then I was done, you know, and we try to connect. Hey, you guys want to go out somewhere after church? See me, all right? We'll go to JoJo's or something, and maybe you want to pay. He thought I was going to say I was going to pay. So anyway, you know, but we try and connect. And I finished the meal, and I was like, this is great. You know, now I can just have a regular week. You know, just a sermon and, you know, just like a normal week, you know. And the phone rings, and I'm like, oh, boy, you know, you don't want to know if you pick it up, you know, but there's other people at the table, so I want them to think I really am a pastor, you know. So I answer it, and it ends up somebody in their family passed away, and the father, the guy who passed away, it was his son, and he just was too whipped. He couldn't do the funeral. And they wanted to know, would I be willing to do it? His son was only 43 years old. He died of cancer. And they said, if you could do Friday night, all right, Friday night is shot. And then Saturday morning, the gravesite. And I, of course, right away said, oh, yes, sure, you know, I'll do that. And then afterwards, I'm like, you know, Tina's like, why do you have to say yes right away? You could tell him, you get back to him. You don't have to tell him right away. And I prayed about it, and I felt that, you know what, do the funeral on Friday. They must have an elder, somebody that could just, the grave, I could even tell them, it's the graveside is more for the family, you just maybe read a scripture or something. So I called them back and said I could do Friday. I hadn't seen my grandkids for a week. I mean, you know, it's pretty bad. I just get so caught up in this, I don't pay attention to the things that matter sometimes, and it's like, listen, I want to be responsible, but there's got to be a balance. So I said, I'll do Friday night, but Saturday, you know, perhaps you have an elder or somebody, and I found out, I got there, and there was this whole line of pastors up on the platform. I was like, geez, why didn't any of these guys able to do it, you know? But it was one of the greatest experiences I ever had, because now I understand how Ralph feels in a certain way coming to our church. It was a Jamaican congregation. I was the only white guy there. You know? And, man, they really want to hear from me, you know? Man, I love preaching to those people. They're not like you guys, you know. Wow, man. I mean, they participate in the sermon, not just the worship, you know? Hey, man, you say a scripture. It's like, wow, was I really that good, you know? It's like, and I just dealt with the pink elephant as soon as I got up there. I says, well, first of all, and probably obviously most of you had a wild guess that I'm not from this neighborhood. Yeah, they all laugh. It's great. Got rid of it. And, man, it was a blessing. But, you know, God's like, listen, you got a whole lineup of pastors here. He's got plenty of other people that can help him out the next day. And just being led by God. God's okay sometimes when we say no to something, you know, and you probably know that, and I'm trying to just now figuring it out after 20 years, you know. But anyway, that's the thing. You know what? Productivity in this culture can become idolatry. We just work and work and produce, you know, and it's like, God's like, yo, you know, I didn't tell you to do all that, you know. You're doing it, but I didn't really tell you. Wisdom of the Sabbath saves us from ourselves, and you know what we do? We substitute stimulants for the Sabbath, right? I mean, we just like get up at 5 and start working, you know, and about 3 o'clock your body's like, okay, we're done. And you're like, oh no, we're not. We still got so much more to do, you know? So what do? Another cup of coffee, you know? A few extra shots of espresso. You know, that doesn't quite cut it. Mix a little chocolate in there, you know? Add some Red Bull, cocaine, crack. I don't know. Anybody got something? I need something. What do you got back there? You know, what is this? Man, you know what it is? Listen, I think God gives us this fourth commandment for rest, not as some lawgiver, taskmaster. It's like a loving father who just wants to give us wise counsel. Get your life in congruent with the one who created you. Take a day, man. Acknowledge me and acknowledge yourself. You need some rest. It all starts here, and this is where we're going to end, really, on the communion table. You know, because our rest is found in Jesus Christ. But whatever we're doing, trying to get our life together, trying to make ourselves feel like we're worth something, and doing, and just trying to get our life together, and we need to come to this table and bring our life to Christ first. And recognize, you know what, that's where our rest is. That's where I get forgiven of my sins. That's where my heart could actually be changed, and I'll be given the power to start to re-architect my life so it can be congruent and line up with the way Jesus wants me to live. And so I guess I'm just going to say, as we take communion this morning, let's just be honest before God. I mean, isn't it kind of silly to not be honest to Him? He knows your thoughts before we even think them. And just say, you know what? Some of us may have to think honestly and say, I'm kind of one of those that are prone to just kill myself, man. I'm just like out there, and I need to back up a little bit and chill and remember the Sabbath. And then some of us, maybe we tend to put play and rest too much at the center of our life, and we're bordering on irresponsibility and immaturity. Whatever it is, so what does repentance look like for you this morning as we go to this table? And Jesus said, remember, didn't He? In remembrance of me, do this and remember. Look in the past and remember the cross that I gave my life for you. And then bring it, as you remember, into the present, that it would make the necessary changes in the present that needs to be, and then give us the power to make the necessary changes for the future. His body broken for you, and His blood shed for you.